I'll let you find John chapter 21. John chapter 21 in your Bible. Start at verse 18 this morning. I know you just did get set down, but I think it would be better just to go ahead and stand up now. We'll read the Word of God, and then I'll let you sit for an hour or two. John chapter 21, verse 18 through 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, for those of you who might not know, this is Jesus talking to Peter after the resurrection. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who had also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your verbal words to Peter on that beach that are so good to us. I thank you for your written word, Father, that is used daily to wash us whiter than snow. Father, I'm grateful for your Son, Jesus, and we pray in His name. Our names are useless to get to your throne. There is no name of man that can, his prayers can ascend to your throne. So we come in the name of Jesus, and we ask for help and grace in our time of need. And our time of need is right now, Father, because we've opened your word, and we are infants to understand it. And we beg you, Father, pour out your Spirit, enlighten our minds and impress down into our hearts that our hands and our feet might change and you might be glorified in our lives through your word. Father, we don't want to have good plans that work. We want to be obedient to your word through your Spirit. Father, I ask you, help us focus this morning. And we've talked about our children, that you'll calm their spirits, Father, that we won't have AV problems, and we won't be worried about all the many trials to come early tomorrow. But by your Spirit, Father, you would treat us as little children and keep us focused on you. Keep us from sin in our hearts and keep us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. And give us right now some daily bread, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. So about 15 years ago, I started out as an electrician. And I showed up on day one, and I'd worked for the railroad for about 8 years, and I knew nothing. Now, everybody in my family worked construction for the most part. They all worked some type of construction. And I had zero experience other than just helping my father some when I was younger. And, of course, on the railroad, there was no construction, you know. It was just moving trains. And so I went to my first day as an electrician knowing absolutely nothing. In fact, because I'm a tightwad, they gave us a list of tools to buy. And I just went to the junk drawer and threw stuff in. I thought, I'm not going to buy them if I don't need them. So I showed up with this old toolbox I'd gotten out from the barn at my father's house. And I wasn't living there yet. And I just threw in junk drawer tools. And I went to work, and the guy laughed, and he said, You don't want this, you don't want this, and here's what you need to buy this week. And it worked out good for me because I was able to slowly buy some expensive tools. But I knew nothing. But what I did, I was an apprentice, and what I did was just what I was told that day. And he didn't tell me. I went to Vienna prison, and they was working on some air handlers in one of the cell blocks there. And we went down into this basement, and these big air handling units. I didn't have a clue what I was looking at. But this guy just slowly told me, he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take these pieces, and he told me what they was, and put them together and do this. And every time I turned around, he was saying, no, not like that. Do it this way. I just didn't know anything, right? But with the 5 years of apprenticeship, by the time I got done, I still didn't know everything an electrician needs to know, but I knew who to ask to get an answer. I know where to go and look and get an answer. And I did have a much better understanding, and it's not odd that as soon as I topped out, I was running a job out at the prison, doing work. And I bring that story up. It has nothing to do with this sermon other than the fact that I'm going to use an illustration out of the Old Testament from our daily reading. And I know some of you are shied away from reading the Bible every day with us because it seems daunting. And you think, well, I just don't understand when Tom talks about this or talks about that. Well, that's okay. I didn't know anything. And these men and with school taught me all about electrical work. And I can guarantee, one thing I can promise you about Bible reading, you won't know any of it if you don't read it. That I can promise you. And you'll be easily led astray if you don't read the Bible. And the example I want to use about, when I think about Peter and John looking at this, is in our Bible reading, we hear about Aaron and Moses. And Moses is the lead, he leads Israel out of Egypt, right? And this Aaron becomes the high priest, and not long after he's the high priest, him and his sister Miriam get in an argument with Moses because Moses, they think, just thinks too much of himself. Aaron's not content with what God's called him to do, which is be the very first high priest for the people of Israel. He complains and he says, Who died and made you leader of Israel? And then it's not long after that that Korah says, who says you're supposed to be in charge, Moses? Can't anybody be in charge? You remember what happened to Korah in your daily reading? He got swallowed up in the earth for thinking he should be where Moses is and Moses should be where he's at. And we're going to talk today about some of the dangers of comparison in Christianity. Christian comparison, where we look at our life and we look at our brothers, sisters in Christ's life, and we start making all these comparisons. And I just want to walk through this text a little bit first to get us set up, and then I want to talk about comparison. First thing you need to know is Peter wasn't supposed to be fishing. If you remember that from 2 or 3 weeks ago, he said, I'm going fishing. That's Peter saying, I'm going back to work. I'm going back to make my living. And I'll follow Jesus maybe on the side. He was supposed to be following, right? Then he's supposed to be waiting on Jesus. He went fishing. But we learned last week that Jesus gently brought Peter back. He did not take a rod and beat Peter. He did orchestrate a long night's work with no fish, and he orchestrated a miracle, and he brought Peter back to the beach, if you remember, and he cooked him breakfast. And over breakfast, after breakfast was done, I should say, he asked him those questions, do you love me? And the whole point of asking him three times and the way he asked him and telling him, you need to be feeding my sheep, was to say, Peter, you don't love me like you know you're supposed to. And by the end, Peter knows that's what's going on. And he said, Lord, you know whether I can love you or not. I'm helpless. And what we found last week was Peter at the end of Peter. And when he got to the end of Peter, he is now primed and ready to go forward as an apostle and be used by God. And a few days later, he is at Pentecost. But we took away from that because you're not going to be used by God in a mighty way until you get to the end of yourself with no self-reliance, until you throw yourself at the mercy of God and say, I can't do anything. I've been trying to pray over the last month something that a pastor gave me to help me before I preach, and the very first thing is admit you can't do this. No matter how good your sermon is, no matter how good a week you are, number one prayer, admit I can't do anything. for God. It doesn't matter if you're teaching youth, greeting at the door, or working in the nursery, wiping a dirty diaper. You can't do that for the glory of God on your own. You can just do it in your flesh. And Peter got there by a gentle Savior. By a gentle Savior. And he reached the end of Peter, and he's told him in verses 18 and 19, we didn't talk about this a lot last week, but he says, when you were young, you did anything you wanted to do, referring back to you live Peter's life. But when you're old, they're going to tie your hands, they're going to lead you, they're going to dress you. And we wouldn't have known exactly what that meant, except John tells us, hey, Jesus was saying, this is how you're going to die. They're going to tie your hands, carry you where you don't want to go, and they're going to kill you, Peter. And right after he says that, Jesus says, follow me. Now get that. They finished eating breakfast. They're sitting around a fire. He's gently restored Peter back. He says, Peter, you're going to die following me. Now, come and follow me. That's radical. Jesus up front and in the clear said, this is going to cost you your physical life. Now come, come. And we know Peter did it because the next thing says Peter turned around and saw John. So Peter and Jesus are walking away from the fire and John follows after. And Peter looks over his shoulder and he sees John. So we know Peter got right up from hearing, it's going to cost you your life. You're going to be a martyr. They're going to kill you. Now come with me. And Peter got up and went with Jesus because he was at the end of Peter and he relied on Jesus for everything. He didn't want any more Peter. He had had enough of Peter. Peter had worked all night and not gotten anything. Jesus was on the scene for a minute and he had a miracle catch of fish. And so he follows Jesus. And he sees John following behind him. Maybe he's concerned for John. Is John going to have to die too? Maybe he's jealous. We don't know. All we know is that he sees John and he asks Jesus, what about him? Is he asking, is he going to die? Is he asking, is he going to feed sheep? We don't know. All we know is he looks over, he sees John, he says, what about this guy? What about him? Now here's the radical answer in verse 22. Jesus says, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Jesus says some radical things here. One is, it's my will whether he lives or dies or you live or die. He says, if it's my will that he remain. Do you get what's behind that statement? Jesus is claiming that his will is what is going to lead Peter into death and Jesus' will that will do something with John. This isn't a crapshoot. This isn't a spin of the wheel to see what happens to these apostles. Jesus says, I have a will, and I've told you what it is. You're going to die. Follow me. And he says, if my will for him is that he lives forever, or he lives until I return, what's that to you, Peter? This is Jesus saying, Peter, John's none of your business. That's no concern of yours about John. I told you to follow me. That's the negative. Is don't worry about him. Positive, follow me. Don't look back. Positive, do look forward. You follow me. You go where I go. You go where I send you. You feed my sheep. John is not your concern. What is it to you what I do with John, with my will? That's a harsh statement. That's a harsh statement. And he's saying, Peter, you obey me till I die, or till you die. I've already told you you're going to die. Now I want you to follow me until it comes. This is rough. Do we portray that in our Sunday school to one another about following Jesus? Hey, when we evangelize, we say, hey, there's a good chance you could get killed in this, by the way. Following Jesus for Peter was dangerous, but the more dangerous thing on that beach was his concern and thoughts about John in his comparison to the one behind him. And then John, the next verse that we read, next two verses that we read, John just clearing up says, Jesus didn't say I was going to live forever. He just said, told Peter, if I want him to live until I return, what is it to you? And then he says, I'm the one bearing witness about these things. So that's just kind of the story. Now here's the doctrine I want you, here's what I want you to get foundationally out of this story, that we are not to concern ourselves with God's will in others' lives in comparison to His will in our life when we follow Jesus. We're not to concern ourselves with God's will in others' lives. Now here's the key word, in comparison to His will in our life when we're following Jesus. We should be concerned about one another. We should help one another. But it's that comparison, when we compare what Jesus is doing in our life to compare to what He's doing in somebody else's life, Jesus is saying, don't concern yourself with that. Now it's kind of harsh when He says that. Because Peter's going to his death walking down this beach. This is his first couple of steps toward martyrdom. But he says, don't compare. And I want to talk a little bit about comparison Christianity and we're ate up with it. I'm ate up with it and you're ate up with it. And we're constantly looking around like Peter. What about them? What about that? The negative and the positive, the things people's doing right, the people's doing wrong. When we talk about church, we talk about, well, at our church we this and that, and all that is comparison to the church that doesn't this or that, or does this or that. And we can't, we're just ate up with us and everything else. Now there's positive fruit from not concerning ourselves. This following Jesus, so I want to look at the positive of, we're not concerning ourselves in comparison to other Christians and what God's doing in their life. The positive of that, if I'm not looking back at John, if I'm not looking what God's doing with everybody else, I'm only looking then at one thing, Jesus. And I'm going in the positive direction. I'm going the right way. Christianity is not a list of don'ts, it's a list of do's. The only reason the list of don'ts show up is because they hinder you from the do's. We have commands to do things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. That's the greatest commandment. All the don'ts hinder you from doing the do. Christianity is about what we get to do. We get to love the Lord now with a new heart. We get to love our neighbor now with a new heart. And it's all that sin that He brings out in the don'ts that hold us back from going forward to do all the things we get to do. So the positive fruit from not concerning with everybody else is that we get to focus on Jesus and go forward and be used by Him. But the negative fruit of comparing ourselves to others, I have a list. The first thing on the list I have is it's a waste of time. It's a colossal waste of time to be concerned with what other people's doing. To get into controversy, to find something to argue about, waste time that is not following Jesus and getting things done. I'm not saying that occasionally God's people don't have to end up in a controversy and stand for truth and do the right thing and move forward. But most of the time, it's a waste of time. And you end up arguing about things. And when we look at others, we see the differences, and then we want to quarrel over them. Well, why are you using that hymn book? Why are you different from me? And we spend our time looking at one another, talking about differences, rather than just both of us looking at Jesus and going towards Him. And just like marriage, just like church unity, if we will all go towards Jesus, we will become like one another. And anytime we look sideways at other people or back in the Christian faith, we're wasting time and not moving forward. It's like in Corinth. Corinth was stuck in a rut when Paul wrote his first letter. You got people saying, I'm with Paul. People saying, I'm with Peter. People saying, I'm with Apollos. And what they're doing is looking sideways. They're comparing. Well, I believe because of Paul and I believe because of Peter. And they're not going anywhere. They're spending all their time wasting talking about who's their favorite apostle. A colossal waste of time. But not only does controversy waste time, but our lesser loves waste time. Some great advice a preacher gave us one time was that sometimes you do good things that aren't the best things. Sometimes we love good things rather than the greatest thing. And when we're looking sideways, when we're looking around, we're comparing ourselves to others, we end up getting motivated for what they're doing rather than the main thing. And we get all excited about something that's good that's not the best. And we can get all in on missions or all in on discipleship or all in on music ministry or all in on this good and that good. And somehow the all in holds us back and we end up wasting time rather than focusing on the best thing and how these good things can be used for the best thing. And we can fall in love with lesser loves, with lesser things. And we end up wasting time when we get focused on our area of ministry or our favorite thing. Overzealous is not the same thing as zealous. We should be zealous unto the Lord. We could be overzealous unto the Lord, but most of the things we get overzealous about just by a quick perusal of Facebook and social media is lesser things. Lesser things. So number one, it's a colossal waste of time to compare yourself to another Christian. Secondly, it can lead you to despair. It can lead you to despair. We see the quote-unquote good that God is doing for somebody else, and all of a sudden we're thinking there's no hope for us. And where that comes from is that I know about me. And when I look in the mirror, I know the lying, cheating, no good, no count, worthless guy I'm looking at. I've spent 40 years with the guy. But when I look out here, I see all these wonderful people that show up to church with a smile every Sunday. Some of them can sing great. Some of them do wonderful family devotions. Some of them do ministry at the school. Some of them do ministry with the old folks. People's doing wonderful things all around, and then I see myself. And we start to get hard and down on ourselves. And we get to thinking God's moving everybody else along a little bit quicker. And somehow we're chained and we're anchored down and we're not getting along quite as fast as we want to in our Christian faith. And we begin to think despair is not the same thing as depression. Despair is all hope is lost. Maybe I'm not even saved. Maybe this is a big farce and God hasn't done anything for me. We see others not struggling with the same sins we do, and we think that we will never overcome. And when we're looking at others instead of looking at Jesus, we can be fooled into thinking that they're not struggling with sins. We can be fooled into thinking that every home at Fellowship Baptist Church is filled with happy, joyous, holy singing and bedtime prayers and waking up with prayers. And we think we're the only one that struggles with sin, and everybody else has it all together. And we see others being quote-unquote blessed. It looks like everything's going grand for them, and we think God's just forgotten us. I've done something wrong, and God is withholding a quote-unquote blessing from me. And when we look at others and compare and we use that to judge, number one, that's a moving target that's not true. And then when I judge myself by that, I keep going lower and lower and lower and lower, sinking into despair that all is hopeless for me and I'm lost. When William Cooper was in his worst bout of despair, he was talking doctrine with John Newton. This is back in the 1700s. William Cooper wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood." But anyways, when he was in his worst moment, he was talking about the doctrine that we would call once saved, always saved, or perseverance of the saints, or eternal security. And William Cooper said, "I believe it 100% for every other believer, but I myself am the one castaway." He knew the truth of Scripture, that God would never let His children go, but his depression and despair from looking around at the world was so bad, he was convinced he was the one that got away, and he could never be saved. When you look around and you compare to other Christians, rather than focusing on our Christ, you end up in despair. So it's a waste of time. It can lead you into despair. But the opposite of that is it can lead you to pride. Because when things are going good and you compare, you start thinking you're doing things right, don't you? We can look at God's work in others, and we can look at His work in our lives. We can begin to think that we're doing better at this Christian game. That there's something in us that's causing me to do better. That this blessing, this good thing that's happening, this ministry, this time of this season of communion with God somehow generated somewhere in me. And we can tell ourselves that, well, it's because I set the alarm every day and I get up. It's because I do this and because I do that, that God is being thus with me, rather than His unmerited, unearned favor in your life. And we become prideful. And we look at our poor brothers and sisters who're struggling, fighting against sin, fighting against despair, or wasting time, and we hold our head up when we think, well, if that was me, I wouldn't be like that. I would fix that. Here's all they have to do. And then when they come to us for advice, we give them all the wonderful things they can do, which is be like me, and you won't have your problems. And we get prideful. We look at the gifts God gives us when we compare ourselves to one another, and we see that God has gifted me in any way, and we look at somebody without that gift, we forget that it was a gift, by definition, given. And Paul says, For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? Paul's saying, it's called a gift. You have something, and you received it from God. That's not yours. You didn't dream that up. If you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? And when we look at others and we think about gifts, we think, oh, well, I'm a little bit better. I'm a little bit further because my gift is a little bit more seen than others. And we can become very prideful. Isn't that odd that when we start looking at others instead of looking at Jesus, we're either going to sink down into despair or we're going to rise up in pride? There is no hope moving forward in the Christian life looking at other people and comparing yourself to them. It will not work. Now, here's some other particular sins to comparing. It's jealousy. Fear that another may do more for Jesus. If your ministry's preaching, you hear, good gravy, this is the internet age. You want to get jealous? Be a preacher and listen to all the greatest sermons in the history of the world. It's not hard to, whatever your gift is, you start doing it, you look at somebody else, it's a little bit better. And what jealousy does, it creates a rival out of a partner. And instead of being on the road together, working together, you want to get further and you're upset and you want their advancement and you're jealous of it. And not in a godly jealousy. And all of a sudden you took this person that you was working together with in partnership and you're jealous and you've made a rival out of them. And it'd be like an evangelist writing to his other evangelist friend bragging about how many people got saved at his meeting that week. Rather than just writing like Whitfield used to, I trust God saved somebody tonight. But we're not counting any numbers. Another one besides jealousy that's particular to comparing is envy. It's a little bit different. It's wanting better gifts. It's creating a superior out of a partner. So no longer is it this rival that you're fighting against. It's this person that you know is above you and you look at it and you want their gift. And you think, all I can do is work in the nursery and rock babies. And you think, that just isn't as godly as singing up here with the choir. And you start to get envious and you want something higher, and now you've made a superiority Rather than a partnership that we sing and watch babies together, all of a sudden we've made something out of it where one's above the other. Rather than realizing that they all have to go together. And we begin to think that some body parts are more important. That's a wonderful illustration Paul gives us that does the eye brag against the ear? You say, well, you can't hear anything without me, so I'm the most important. No. He says, Jesus Christ is ahead, and He put us all together. He put us all together so it will work like a body functions. And we give more honor, he says, to the ones that appear to have less honor because they're more important. But not only jealousy and envy are particular sins to comparing, but coveting. Coveting. If you keep looking around, you'll want what others have. You'll want their gifts. You'll want their fruit. The first thing you want to do is, I want to have what they have. And then you'll want the fruit that they get from having what they have. And then it won't be long, you'll be wanting the whole package of their life. And you're just wanting and wanting and wanting and coveting and lusting after them. I want their ministry. I want their gift. I want their life. And you spend your time, instead of focusing on Jesus and looking forward, looking sideways, and just desiring things that Christ has not willed you to have. Remember the conversation. What if it's my will that He lives? It's my will that He's there, Peter, and you're here. Now take that to all these other situations. When we look at Christians, when we look at one another in the body of Christ, why is it that some have gifts and others don't? Because it's the Lord's will, that's why. It's the Lord's will that I have limits and I have gifts. It's the Lord's will that you have limits and you have gifts. And it's His will that they're all different. Because we can't get by with everybody having the same gift. We will be lacking. We will be lacking. And the last one I have on this list is bitterness. Not only can we grow bitter against our brothers and sisters when we compare ourselves to them, especially when it appears God is doing them good and we know we're better. When it sure looks like their life is blessed and full of gifts and full of this and that, but we know for sure that they're a sinner. And here we are under burden with no gifts and no blessing, plodding along. We get bitter against one another. But worse than that, we grow bitter against our God who has willed that our lives be as they are. We get mad at Him that so-and-so can do this and that and have this and that rather than me. And we can look at people's lives, their marriages, and get mad about it. We can look at their children and get mad about it. We can look at their jobs and get mad at God that they had it given to them. And I have to go out and I have to work harder and I get less for working harder and doing it. And all of a sudden we're bitter and we're mad at God. God, why can't you just give me a job with insurance? Why can't you just give me a husband that doesn't complain or a wife that doesn't complain or healthy children? Why can't you this, God? Why won't you? Why won't you? Why won't you? And you get mad at the one who is pushing you to a place to depend on Him. But the worst thing about comparing ourselves with one another is that we're not doing the positive, which is following Jesus. All these other things are just the fruits of looking sideways and looking back and worrying about John. The worst thing about comparison Christianity is we're not following Jesus. We're not going where He wants us to go. I don't know why God ordained that Peter should die before John a martyr's death, and that John should live out a long, miserable life. I don't know why God ordains that some Christians be rich and give their wealth and use it wonderfully and glorify Him through being wealthy, and others He ordains that they're poor And they work just as hard as the rich man. I don't know why he ordains long life for some and short lives for others. Great, healthy life for some. And one dear sister I heard about, Alzheimer's and brain gone at 50. And her husband cares for her for 30 years. Why does God do these things? His answer? What is that to you? What's that to you that other people have it better or other people have it worse? You follow me. You just follow me. Don't concern yourself with that. That is my work one way or another. Somehow, over all of it, that's God's will one way or another. That they have it better or they have it worse. And just a little side note, we don't have a good definition of better and worse, so we better just not even look and compare. What is that to you? You follow me. We need, as Christians, to be able to look at one another and humbly and joyfully just love each other. In humility, love one another. C.S. Lewis talked about humility. He says, humility is if a guy painted the Sistine Chapel and it was beautiful as you can make any artwork on earth, and he was no happier or less happy than if anybody else in the world had painted it. He was just excited that it got painted for the glory of God. That's how we should use our gifts and walk and concern ourselves with others. If we do something great, that is awesome. If somebody else does something great, that is awesome. If they sin, our heart breaks. If I sin, my heart breaks. That we are one body in Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, this is a greater danger in our lives than any of us realize. That we look at others and we think, well, that's how God works. And the way it's dangerous is we'll find the person whose life looks like the way we want God to work in our life, and then we'll say, that's how God works. And we'll limit God to that He has to do this in my life for it to be His will. And then when He brings His will in, we resist it. And many, many Christians spend a whole lifetime kicking against the pricks, kicking against the goat, fighting against where God wants them to go. That's a bigger danger for you and I than we realize. So I want you to think about this. Some of you in here are not born again. You're lost. You've never been saved. You've never been regenerated. You've never received Christ. You've never said the sinner's prayer. Any way you want to phrase that, you know that's you. You know you're not one of God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. And you're sitting there now saying, yeah, that's me. I know this for sure. What in the world does this sermon about Christians comparing one another have anything to do with me? Because you're eat up with the exact same thing. You're looking around at who God can save, or afraid if He does save you, you'll have to do this or that. Or you look around and you think, well, I'm worse, and so He can't save me. And you spend all your time. I want you to look at Christ. He knows everything about you. He says, this is an omniscient God who just filled a net full of fish, told Peter how he was going to die, and He's offering you today, an all-knowing, all-powerful God is saying, come to me and I will save you from your sins. You don't need to worry about how He saves everybody else. You don't need to worry about if your sins are worse or better than anybody's in history. You need to know that Christ Jesus will save you if you come to Him in faith. And don't worry how He does with everybody else. He has that promise for you. But the worst person in this room is you're unconverted and you don't even know it. You have no clue that you're not born again. And maybe something will strike your mind about the way you're always compared. Maybe this sits a little heavy and you're like, yeah, that's what I do. I spend all my time looking sideways. Let that thought stay in your mind and invite God, just pray to God, if you exist, show me my problem. Go to him. If you got a glimmer of light today, go towards it in faith. It gets brighter, I promise. But most of you in here, because it's a church, and somehow we think this is where saved people should come instead of inviting all the lost to come, most of you are just struggling with sin like myself and everybody else in the room. And you already know the application of this sermon, don't you? Stop. Stop thinking about what God's doing in David's life or in Judy's life. Stop worrying about why so-and-so has it so easy and so-and-so has it so hard. Set my eyes on Christ. And as Peter said, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Here it is. Cast all your anxieties on him. Why would you cast all your anxieties on him, dear child of God? Peter tells us why. Because he cares for you. You know who wrote that? A man that knew he was going to die. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. A man that had been told, you will die. Now come with me to your death. And he got up and he followed. And then he writes a letter to all us weak, struggling Christians. It says, cast all your worries on him. He cares for you. He cares for you. You need to know, dear Christian, God cares for you in Christ. Throw it out there. Let him know. Come to the end of yourself like Peter did on the beach. And cast all your cares on him. And then rise and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are glorious. I can't fathom, Father, the wisdom, the heavenly divine wisdom to, as you say, choose the foolish of this world to confound the wise. But here we are, a room full of foolish people that you are saving and have saved to bring glory to your name. Oh God, I thank you for every gift you've given us in the last moment in this worship service. Help us, oh God, to quit looking anywhere but at Jesus and follow. Father, let us get over the hump that if we follow Jesus, it won't be hard. Let us know that it's going to be a cross to bear and still follow on. Father, I pray for the unconverted in here that's been looking around at the world their whole lives and comparing themselves and thinking they're doing okay because of their pension and their health insurance and their degree and their kids' activities. Oh God, bring them to the end of themselves that they might follow Jesus by faith in regeneration. We love you, Father, for you are lovely and you gave us a heart to love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.